It's great. It is great to be here, and I trust that if you're able to be at the coming 2 nights, if you're able to influence or encourage others to attend, they will be a great time. What is the purpose of this? I just maybe take you back a little bit and why and how these meetings have come about, or what I feel that God has impressed upon our hearts and upon the hearts of so many in our nation today. That really started for me some years ago in relation to the state of the nation of New Zealand. We've been coming backwards and forwards, so we've been living in Australia for several years. We come backwards and forwards every year, and we see a degrading of our own society. We see that things are beginning to slide and backwards. The values of our nation are becoming to be watered to so to the effect that the values that underpin our nation just seem to be so weak that they can't hold anything together anymore. Earlier this year, after returning to New Zealand, we went down to a place called Masterton. I just arrived there that week, and it was a week that the Prime Minister decided to announce something in relation to our spiritual state as a nation. And here it is here, the headlines of the paper: religiosity neutral. New Zealanders are nonsense. In other words, our Prime Minister had declared that this nation is not a Christian nation, but it is a religious neutral nation. And as we begin to have a look, I begin to think about some of the things that she said in here, and saw that the article here indicates where she was speaking, who she was going to speak to, and this is just some of her words here. I'll just mention this at the focus point tonight. When one generation no longer esteems its own heritage and fails to pass the torch to its next children, following children, the next generation, it is saying in essence that the very foundation, the principles and the experience that made society what it is no longer is valid. This leaves that generation without any sense of definition or direction. That is the words of the author of this particular article that was written concerning our nation. It says here, it's interesting how often it's quoted through history. That our leaders, or so-called modern progressive world, mourn the fact that perhaps we should learn from history. The above quote is a timely reminder that it is a rapidly changing society. On Tuesday, May the 29th, we're going to mark that down as a sad day for this nation. On Tuesday, May the 29th, our government will host an Asian Pacific Interfaith Forum at our nation's birthplace, Waitangi. The purpose of the event is that our Prime Minister, Helen Clark, is to make a declaration that New Zealand is a religiously neutral country, a national statement on religious diversity, and it will be presented to the leaders from the nations, including all of the island nations around us, and it lists those nations. And her statement went on to say, in relation to what she saw, the state of our nation. She referred to the interfaith movement, because interfaith is a faith movement that embraces all kinds of religious belief, regardless of their persuasion, and doesn't necessarily hold the Christian values as being the values of truth that hold us together. The Word of God, which we stand on, which our Constitution has been written from, which the laws of this land has been determined from. And here we see, and as I hit into Masterton, that was the evening paper as I arrived there to the minister for that weekend. Over this last short period of time, God speaking to me in relation to the state of the nation, I thought about these meetings. I thought about how do we release such a message to the nation. We take it to a church so often, but it's confined to that group only to the individuals within that church, and somehow it doesn't get out beyond. So the purpose to arrange these meetings was to try and broaden the base and take the word of God to a wider body, to the body of Christ. As I was contemplating it, and I guess over 2 or 3 days, I was thinking about, will I or won't I? Is this something that I should do or something that I won't do? And then Judith was out in the shops. Who would say the shops? Yeah, she's out in the shops. She's there most days, but she was there particularly on the 4th of December. And when she was there, the headlines of the newspaper, the New Zealand Herald, was, "Speak now or next year, hold your peace." This was a statement that was authored in relation to the state of the nation, in relation to our government and the laws that they're intending to do, which were laws that would affect the freedom of our speech and would have some kind of an impact on us in a negative way. And so that statement was there. We saw, as we watched the parliament over the following weeks, we saw that they held back all the politicians in parliament right through to Christmas this year. The purpose of it was that the laws that relate to this were to be put into place. which became effective as from the 1st of January this year, only 2 weeks ago. That is, the purpose of the law is to deal with the finances that are given to political parties, that they might stand up against a political party that is in force, which today we have as our Labor government led by Prime Minister Helen Clark. We see that their intentions is to try and close down all the things that are spoken about this nation that are causing it to be exposed and to see what's going on. And yet we can see again, as we begin to see these things, this is one or two other articles which just stir my heart, really, as I begin to see them in paper. But this is Mallard. You might remember seeing on the news that this MP decided that he didn't agree with one of the members on the other side of the bench, so they went out into the back room there, and he dropped him. Does anybody remember that? His name is Mallard here, and he goes to court because he's charged with that as a criminal offence, and this followed, of course, the anti-smacking bill. Anti-smacking bill means children can't be smacked by their parents, but Mallard can smack the MPs across the face and knock them out in Parliament. But he says, "I'm not guilty. Of course, I didn't do it. I never did it." But then they put him into court, and then he comes out again and he says, "Well, I just really want to say to everybody, I am sorry that I will clean out my act, but I did do what I said I didn't do, and I just want you to know that now I've been caught and I'm in court. I have to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I am wrong, and I did do what I'm accused of." Isn't that incredible? And at the same time, we parents within our nation stand at the point where we're unable to discipline our children. And then we see here small parties most vocal about the bill, and it's all here that shows us our members of parliament and all that they're doing to upset the nation and in all that we are doing. And then I see on the 19th of December, which was the night that parliament sat and then concluded parliament for the year, but here it is here, the election watchdog has now been set up to pounce. That is a direct result to this ad which said, "Speak now, or next year," which is now, "hold your peace." And so we begin to see that our parliamentarians here, and of course the big headline here which says, they've done it. They take great pride in doing these things and to try and muzzle those who would speak against the things that our parliament and our government have put in place in our nation. I don't know how that affects you, but I tell you what, it stirs my heart. And to know that the possibility of us losing the freedom of our speech, freedom to be able to declare the word of God, is taken away, the opportunity for us to say we are a Christian nation, we stand in against the nations of the world to identify who we are, and here now to say we are religiously neutral. We are not Christian, we've never been Christian, we never will be Christian. And those are her words. I mean, when you begin to have a look at that and begin to ask the church, what is the response that we can turn and be upon the church today? I wonder if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. So I'd like to just have a look at a few thoughts from there tonight, if I may. How's everybody?
Awesome.
Really good? Are you here tonight for the power, for the understanding of the Word of God? I trust tonight that these things would be something that will give us some understanding. We often hear these things, don't we? Learn from history. But do we ever learn from history? I guess the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn. Because history just seems to go over and it's cyclic, and one thing seems to come again and again and it comes again. I see here in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is a prophet in his day. As being a prophet, he begins to declare the state of his nation or the state of the people as he sees it before God and with God. I'd like to take you through there, if I could, for a few minutes tonight from chapter 1 of Habakkuk. It starts by saying the burden. Never say a burden. How many of us tonight have a burden for the nation of New Zealand? Hallelujah. How many others have got a burden for this nation? I mean, God will place a burden upon our hearts if we allow him. And then out of that burden, he will begin to bring his purposes and his understanding, and we will become the instruments in his hand. I believe not only is the church the intention of God, and the church is God's idea, is not man's idea. The church is God's instrument to be able to show and to manifest the kingdom of heaven to the earth in about wherever we are. Can we say amen to that? And so it says that the burden of Habakkuk the prophet did see. And he says here, "O Lord, how long will I cry and you will not hear?" Has anybody ever found that in God?
You're crying and you're crying. You wonder, will God ever hear? I mean, this man was crying out of a burden within his heart. He was seeing what was going on within his nation, within the society that was around about him. And he cried out, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even that you cry out of the violence. I tell you about the violence, but you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and you cause me to behold the grievances for spoiling and for the violence that are set before me? And there is none that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law has become slack and judgment does never go forth, for the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Behold, ye among the heathen, regard the wonderful, marvelous things. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though you be told it. So we see this man now, this man Habakkuk, is crying out because his cry basically is, oh God, you let me see the things that are going on in our society. You let me see the violence. You let me see the injustices. You let me see the lack of judgment. You let me see all of these things. And God, you don't seem to hear and you don't seem to do anything about it. I think we could look at New Zealand tonight. We could almost say exactly the same words as what Habakkuk is trying to say here and begin to look out in our society and have a look and see what we've got. For we have a lawless society today. I think if I've made a comment to some as we've come back from Australia and these after being away for 8 years, what have I found about the country? I think what I've found more than anything else is that the country has become a lawless society. It's like as a violence in our society that never used to be there. And you begin to ask the question, I wonder why that is today, that it wasn't then, if we still have the same values and the same truth. And I've got to come back and begin to have a look at the values of our nation. I've got to have a look at the governing aspects of our nation. Begin to have a look at the Word of God in our nation. Begin to have a look at the churches of our nation. Begin to see, is there something somewhere that we've missed that has allowed the working and the power of the Holy Spirit as He moved across the nation in former days? Is there something that's happened that here that has stopped or prevented the same move of God? As we see our nation begin to cry out in many aspects. Oh Lord, why do you let me see these things? Why do you let me see the grievance of these things? Why do you let me see the things that are going on and the wickedness and all of the violence that is going on? Why do you let me see these things and you don't do anything about it? Why, oh God, why as we look at this country of New Zealand, why is it that you don't do something? Why don't you intervene in here and do something about it? That was his cry. I guess it could be our cry too today. But then he comes to a point as he gets to chapter 2. And there he pauses for a moment and he begins to say within himself, I think I will stand still and just see whether God's got something specific to say to me. And these were his words in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch and he set me upon a tower. And I will see and I will watch and see what he will say unto me. And what then I will answer when I am reproved? And the Lord answered me and he said, Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. You say appointed time. How many know that this is God's appointed time for revival in the nations of the world? How many believe that tonight? If you were to go back to the book of Hosea, we won't go there tonight, but if you had a look at Hosea chapter 6 and verses 1 through to 3, you'll read something like this. God says, after 2 days, I will revive my people. And the scripture tells us, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. After 2 days, 2,000 years after Christ is the day in which we are living. He says, after those 2 days, after 2,000 years, he says, I will revive my people. That's revival. Revive means revival. Revive means to bring something back. Revive means to bring life back into something where life may come. The second thing he says in there, he says, and on the third day, the 3,000 years after Christ, we've just started into that period of time now as we have a look at history, 2,000 years since Christ. We're now entering into the third 1,000 years. We're 7, 8 years into that now. But he says, I will raise them up. The word raise up means I will show the resurrection power of God. So we see that the day in history for God's time, God's calendar, is one for revival and resurrection power. Can you say amen to that? I believe if we can see that and we can align ourselves to God's program and God's calendar and flow with that, we begin to see that as we write vision, as we understand that there's an appointed time for vision to be outworked, as there's an appointed time for the things of God to happen within our lives and within our nation, it is an appointed time, but we need to come back to fresh vision. I believe as a church in our nation today, we need to come back to a point of fresh vision for our nation. We have 4.2 million people in New Zealand. We'd have to question what is the percentage of those that are saved. But I know this, that the greatest majority of them are not saved. I also know this, that the Lord is coming back again, and it's not too far away. And I also know this, that if man dies without knowing Jesus Christ personally as their own personal Lord and Savior, and is delivered from eternal hell, except that, they won't be saved. We have a nation today, outside here, outside our walls in our community, that are going to a lost eternity. We need a fresh vision for the lost of our nation. We need a fresh vision. See, we get caught up so often in things and side issues, but the reality is what we need is a vision again for the lost of our nation. Oh God, that He might burden our hearts, not with the things that we see, but with the answer to the things that we see. And we have the answer. Can you say amen? He's given to us the answer. He says, I give unto you the gospel of reconciliation, that you might go and reconcile man unto God. You go and reconcile. Jesus has done all that He can do. But now He says, I give you the word of reconciliation. We've got an incredible task in this nation. But the darker it gets, the brighter the light gets. Can we say amen to that? And so as he continues to look at all of this, he comes down to verse 14. And he says this here, and this became his vision. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory. I believe we're in those days now. I believe that the earth is filled with the knowledge of God right now. I believe that, but it doesn't mean that people are being saved. When we have a look at it within our nation, there are thousands upon thousands. There are tens. In fact, there are hundreds of thousands of people across the world today who are being saved tonight. You go back and have a look at some of the revival meetings that are going on in Africa. You see literally millions of people who are being saved today with the gospel. But we come back again. What about our nation? What about the nation of New Zealand? I mean, where is our heart tonight in the things that pertain to God? For while the church has slept, or while it sleeps, while man sleeps, then we have people like our government here who begin to implement those things that are undermining the process, undermining, taking away the value of the Word of God, taking away the reverence for God, taking away the belief and the understanding of God, and putting it into a basket to just say all religions of the world count. And maybe they do, but I tell you this, and she needs a revelation on this, that there's only one way to God in the end, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. It's to understand that every other God that is worshipped on the face of this earth is dead. But our God, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead and He lives forevermore. Can we say amen? And because we believe upon Him, because we receive Him into our hearts, we shall live eternally. But out here in our world today, we have a darkening society. We have a violent society. Everything that's happening with the aspect of the change of laws seems to be about bringing everybody into a common focus. You read a little bit more in that article, you begin to see that the intention, or what seems to be we've come to in this nation, is that we're heading more to a socialist government and a country that we've ever known. We never thought we would ever slip into, but we have. So what can we do about that tonight? So here's a man here, this man, Habakkuk, crying out unto God, or that you would speak, and he says, I will. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then you go on a little further, begin to see some aspects of a shame that he speaks of. I don't want to concentrate on that tonight. I just want to concentrate on the aspect of the cry of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, and the cry for our nation. Hallelujah. Could you come over with me to the book of Exodus? The book of Exodus. I'm not a scholar just of Old Testaments, and you think I'm just turning there tonight. It's really that these are some passages of Scripture we can look back on to see how God moves. I want to make a statement here, and that is tonight, if we could just remember this always, God always responds to a cry. God always responds to a cry. He responded to Habakkuk here as he cried out unto God. He told him what God was going to do. God told him what he was going to do. Here, we go right back into the book of Exodus, and the backdrop here is the children of Israel, as we know them, the Hebrew people. They are in Egypt. They are enslaved. They are burdened. They are labored down. They are working hard. They're working extra hours. They're having to do hard work, hard tasks. And here, as we see the midst of all of this, we see that the Hebrew people begin to cry out. Everybody say, cry out. They did. They cried out because of the affliction. Here we are in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Exodus. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, that's the sheep, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And so Moses said, I must turn aside and see what this great sight is, that this bush is not burning out. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, is what we want to do afresh today, maybe move away from some of our programs and begin to turn aside afresh unto God. But he said, as he turned aside, God called unto him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Verse 7. And the Lord said, here's some key verses here, some key understanding that we need to see here. The cry of a people. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I have seen the affliction. Everybody say the affliction. I've surely seen the affliction of my people. The first thing God was saying to Moses is that I have seen the affliction. Then he goes on, he says, and I've heard the cry. I've heard the cry of my people, seen their affliction. I've heard their cry by means of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I see their affliction. I hear their cry, and I know their sorrows. And so I have come down. Isn't that interesting? This is God now. This is what he's saying. He said, because of what I see and because of what I hear, I, God, have come down from heaven. That's what he did. So he is responding to the cry of his people. I believe as we begin to cry out, I believe there's already a cry coming out and across our nation tonight that God would come and visit us again. But it needs to be a cry that begins to determine what God wants to do and the showing and the demonstration of the kingdom of God on earth in New Zealand. Can we say amen to that? Can we say amen? So he said, I've seen the affliction. I've heard the cry. I know their sorrows. So I've come down out of Egypt to bring them up out of the land, a good land, a land that's large, that flows with milk and honey. Unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, the Jebusites. And therefore, behold the cry. Behold, Moses, Moses, I want you to take note of the cry. What I've heard, what I've seen, what I know, Moses, take note. And he said, for what I've seen the oppression now. He's talking about oppression. So there's sorrow, there's oppression. How many know that across our nation today that there's an incredible oppression upon people and upon people's life? Depression. Depression is one of the biggest killers. In Australia, it's been named as one of the three major killers of people in Australia today is stress and depression that comes out of the result of stress. And where does all that come from? A lot of it comes from overwork. A lot of it comes from not being able to manage their lives. Getting caught up in all of the affairs of the world, and it's taking their energy and taking their hope and taking their purpose. What do we have in our own nation? Exactly the same. People that walk in hopelessness. They're looking for an answer. They're trying to understand, what does God want for me? What can God do as the church begins to rise afresh, I believe. I want to encourage you tonight to rise. Here he says, then I've seen the affliction. I've heard the cry. I know their sorrow. And he said, I've seen their oppression. So now come. Therefore, and I will send you. Isn't that interesting? God heard all of this. He saw it all that went on in the heavens. He comes down from heaven, and God does nothing but speak to Moses and said, "Now I'm sending you, Moses, to do something about it." I believe it's a message for us, individually, collectively, the church today, is that God is saying, I see and I hear and I know and I am aware. I want you to take notice of the same things, the oppression, the affliction, the oppression that's upon their lives, and I'm sending you. I'm sending you because you are the answer. I'm sending the church because the church is the answer. I'm sending you. And so we need to begin to see some changes that come, I believe, in the life of our churches. Many of our churches are turned into production centers and performance places where we begin to entertain the world as the world would entertain us if we were to go to their shows. Church recently that actually put on a whole display and a whole night and a program of Kylie Minogue as their major event in the church to have people come and so-called come into their church. I mean, they came into the church, they filled the church. But they did a presentation of a woman in this world that we would prefer that she was saved than displaying herself the way in which she does and rising up in the church. But yet in church, you see, we entertain the world with the same things that they entertain. We don't need to do that. We have the answer. The answer is God, and the message is the kingdom of the heaven of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is God's answer to the world. Can we say amen to that? So here he says then, because I've seen all this, I know all of this, now come here, Moses, because I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And of course, we know from all of that there came all the different aspects of his inadequacies as he saw himself and his inability to be able to deliver this great nation. Well, we can look at that tonight and see our inadequacy in relation to this nation of New Zealand. But we can see beyond that is to see that God is the one here that is calling us. God is the one that's giving us the burden. God is the one that's giving us a fresh commission. God is the one that's sending us out into the places of darkness. God is the one that's given us the hope that we might take to those that are lost. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So I'd like you to come maybe just to one other scripture tonight, and it's in the book of Esther. Because we see these things that are going on again in our nation. I don't want to just keep on focusing on that, but I do want us to understand that the state of our nation needs to see God. We need to be instruments in the hand of God today like we have never been before. This is a man here in the book of Esther, a man whose name is Haman. Haman is a man of authority. He's a man who's actually second to the king. In other words, when he begins to declare and to do or to write laws or to write legislation, then that which he puts in place, he can seal it with the king's ring and it becomes law. And this man decided here that there's a group of people that were living in their country that needed to be annihilated, and that was the Jews. And so he said about how is it that he could do this and how could he take them off the face of the earth. We see exactly the same things if you go back to the year 2001, that in the beginning of this war in Iraq, the very words that were spoken at the time was from Iraq, from Iran, and from the supporting nations to those two nations, they declared, we have a cause, and our cause is to annihilate Israel off the face of the earth. It's exactly the same as what this man Haman wanted to do under the rule, under the time that we know today and hear of this woman, Esther. This was exactly the same as what he was doing. So now we pick this up a little in chapter 3, Esther chapter 3. It's in verse 8, it says, "And Haman said unto the king, there is a certain people scattered abroad," this is talking of the Jewish people, "and dispersed among the people in all of the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people." In other words, they're different. They're unusual. But God said that, didn't he? He said, we are a peculiar people. We are a different people. So he's saying, these people that are all out here, dispersed in the people, they keep not the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Let me write a law. Let me write a law that will destroy all of these people who have their own laws and don't obey your laws. let me write a law concerning them, that we might have them destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge to this business and oversee its execution. They will take from the king's treasury. So the king took his ring from his hand. He gave it to Haman and the son of him, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to you. You have your $10,000. The people also to do with him as you seem it is good. And then we see in verse 13, and so the letters were sent by post, some we might say today by postman, but they were sent into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, all on one day, even the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. That was the law that was written. This law now has been out here. It's circulated. People are reading it. They're getting themselves ready for this mass slaughter to destroy all of the Jews and the nations in the land here that was in his sphere of responsibility. And so there came a cry. Came a cry from a man called Mordecai. Mordecai was the uncle of a woman called Esther. Esther was the queen. Esther couldn't just come into the king whenever she wanted, but when he held up the scepter to her, she could come into his presence and talk with her talk with him in relation to any matters that she wanted to discuss with him. And so to understand all of that, we see then there comes a conversation between Mordecai, her uncle, and Esther. That discussion is about, we've just read the law that has been written concerning the destroying of the Jews across all the provinces, sir. And Esther, you need to do something about it because you are the queen. You are the wife to the king. You can actually do something about this. And what we will do out here, he says, we will go into sackcloth and ashes, and we will begin to fast and pray, but we're asking you to go to the king and to petition to him. Verse 12 of chapter 4. And so they told Mordecai Esther's words. Why? Because Esther was saying she couldn't do this. In other words, she was saying, I have no right to go to the king. I cannot do this. It's not proper to do this. So that was told to Mordecai. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. And he says these words, these are good words for us tonight to note in our Bibles. Think not with yourself, you shall escape in the king's house. In other words, because you are the queen, don't think that you will escape because you are a Jew. This law has been written that we eliminate all Christians, all Jews from our province. Let's get rid of them. Don't think that your life will be saved. And if you will hold your peace at this time, then their enlargement and their deliverance arise to the Jews from some other place. I want to just pause there for a moment to bring a clarity of a challenge, I believe, that is in the same passage of Scripture for us tonight. That if we do not rise to bring enlargement or to bring deliverance, that word enlargement literally means if we don't stand to revive and to refresh and bring deliverance to the people, then God will bring a deliverer from somewhere else. Wouldn't that be tragedy for God to bypass the Church of New Zealand, that he might find another deliverer to come and bring deliverance because of the work that we haven't given ourselves to? So then he goes on, he says, but you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether in fact that you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We hear these words, don't we, so often in different places. How do you know that you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We've come to the kingdom for such a time. This is the time for the church. This is our time. This is our time in history. None of us are either too old or too young to be part of what God is doing on the earth today. If we were to have a look, and we won't tonight, but if you were to have a look into Romans chapter 8, you begin to see that God looked down through time and he predetermined what would happen in this time in history. Because of him predetermining that, he predetermined that this was the time that you and I should be alive. He predetermined that this is the time, this is the nation, this is the place, this is where you would be at this time in history for the purposes of God to bring deliverance to the people of a nation. God determined that. He determined that right back in the foundation of the world. And he's looking at it now from the end of the world and observing that which he saw from the very beginning. And you and I here today carry the weight, carry the burden, carry the responsibility, but we carry the answer. We have the answer. We have the word of reconciliation. We have the power of God. We have the miraculous power of God. We have the resurrection power of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the conviction of the word of God. We have the miracles. We have the gifts. We have all aspects of what God could ever give to anybody to be able to do the task of being able to save a nation. And I believe it's within the realms and the responsibility. I believe it's within the capacity of the church of today to rise up within this nation. And not only to declare that God is God, not only to declare that we are a Christian nation, but to be able to show and to demonstrate that we are that Christian nation, that God has called for this hour, for this time, in this season, for this age, in this time of wickedness, this time of darkness, this time of government, opposition to the things of the church, It stands against the Christian faith. God has caused you and called you and called me that we would be instruments in his hand to bring deliverance to the nation. Hallelujah. And I believe that we can do it. I believe his church can do it today if we rise and see and carry the burden of the Lord upon our heart and willing to give ourselves to the purposes and the call of God before the things that bring us so much pleasure in the things of the world. Oh, he says, the deliverance will come from somewhere. And Esther then went to Mordecai. He said, and go and gather now then all of the Jews that are present and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days and night or day. And also my maidens will fast likewise. And if I perish, then I perish. Hallelujah. What a place to be in, eh? I mean, oh God, I'm going to put my neck out here. God, I'm going to begin to speak with you afresh. Oh, God, I understand that the laws are trying to shut me down, but my God, I'm going to continue to speak the word of God. I understand that we have the authorities that are coming against us as a church and as a Christian nation. I understand those things, sir. But if we lose our life, we lose our life. This is a situation that Esther was in. She could have been taken. That is the law of those days. If somebody was to come to the king and they were not called into his presence, they were to be taken out and they were to be killed. And so what Esther is saying in the context, he said, well, if that happens to me, so let it be. But I will go and I will put my life on the line to save the people of God. Can you say amen? We go on a little bit further here now then, and we see in chapter 5 there comes a little bit of a understanding here. We see that Esther does come before the king. The king receives her and asks of her what it is that she wants. And so she said, well, I'd actually like to have a banquet, king. I wonder if we could have a banquet, maybe tomorrow night. I'd like to have a banquet with you and me, king and queen, and I'd like to have an invited guest, and his name is Haman. I'd like to invite him as a special guest to come to our banquet. Would you be okay with that? And he says, well, yes, anything up to a half of my kingdom, I'll give it unto you. You can have that. So then it was all put in place. The invitation was given. Haman was all set out. He was so excited. It said he was joyful. He was, in verse 9, he was so joyful. He was glad in his heart. Because of all of the things that he thought he was going to receive from the king, because the king so honored and respected and thought he was just such a great person. But you see, he didn't know, and nor did the king yet know what was going to be her real petition. So we see they come together. And they gather together and they begin to talk about these things. Then you get to chapter 7 and the banquet of the king. It says, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of the wine, what is your petition, Queen Esther? And it is granted unto you. And what is your request? And shall be performed even to a half of my kingdom. And Esther the queen answered, and she said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given to me at my petition, and let my people be saved. For we were sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. And if we had not been sold for the bondman and bondwoman, I had to hold my tongue. although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. And the king turned and he answered and he said, who is he? Who is he? Where is he that's caused and is presumed to do this in his heart? And Esther said, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked man, Haman. And Haman was afraid before the king. What happened then is the king went out of their presence. He went for a walk and then Haman came to the queen, Esther, and tried to petition her that his life might be saved. And then the king walks back and he finds them close to her bed. And then he begins to see. And immediately he rises up. Here we see, and then you get to chapter 8. And this is an incredible chapter. This is now we want to see a reversal. This is a reversal of the law. I mean, can these things happen? I believe these things can happen today. I believe they can happen in our own country today. But here we see, but need somebody's going to stand up first. It needs the church to stand up, to begin to declare. But here, this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day did the king give the house of Haman, the Jews, the enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her, as in being her uncle. And the king took off the ring that he was taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Isn't that incredible? Now this man who was now seen to be an enemy to Haman now saw that Haman's life was taken from him. He was put on the gallows that he had prepared to take Mordecai's life on. And now the authority was taken from Haman. He was destroyed according to the same law that he had written to destroy the Jews. Now here we have Mordecai, man of God, a Jew, rises up and he's taken to a place of authority. He's given the ring of the king to seal. And what did they do? They reverse. Verse 5, it says, and he said, if it please the king, if I found favor in your sight, and the king seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse these letters. Let it be written. And so it was written. And the written law that was written to destroy all of the Jews on that certain day in December was reversed and was put into the hands of the Jews. The Jews went out on that day, and those that were their enemy that were there to take their life, they took theirs. They slew them, and then all of the sons of Haman were taken, and they were brought to the gallows. They were hung in the city before all of the people. Hallelujah. What is our hope from that tonight? What can we take as an encouragement from these things in our own heart and to our own life? I believe that we can begin to see that though these things begin to stand up against the Christian church. See such things as we've seen here tonight, the Prime Minister declaring that we're not a Christian nation, where they're taking away the aspects of the church and the power of the church, that we begin to see that can these laws be changed? Will these laws affect us? Yes, they're affecting us now. They're affecting the nation. They're affecting the families. They're affecting the church. Can they be changed? Yes, they can be changed. But the people of God need to rise up. Oh, how do you know that you've not been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want to say from the basis of the authority of the Word of God, you and I have been brought to this time, this hour, this generation, this place, this nation, for the purpose of the kingdom of God, for this hour to bring deliverance to this nation. I believe that with all of my heart. My encouragement is, as we've considered the likes of Habakkuk, as he cried out unto God and seemed that there was no response, seemed that everything still went against him, seemed that as if though everything got darker and darker, wickedness prevailed. But yet we see God came and spoke to him. And he said, write the vision. Oh, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. We don't just want the knowledge tonight. We want the demonstration of the glory of God. Where will that demonstration come from? It'll come from his church. Because that is his glory, and that is his instrument, and that is his power, and that is his ability, and he gives to us that same kingdom. Lord, it's time for us to be encouraged. Time for us to rise up in our nation. It's time for us to allow the power of God to be demonstrated. I want to encourage you, whichever church that you're from tonight, now this is an hour to arise, not to decline, not to be discouraged,
And just close on this comment. I was out the other day. I was talking with somebody about the state of a church he went to visit. Actually, one of his friends who he used to go to church with. And he went to visit him on the basis that he hadn't been in church for a long time. And there was something wrong. And then he expressed the reasons why he hadn't been in church and his disappointment with many churches and what had gone on. There are many things that go on in church today that are disappointing. I understand that. However, it doesn't mean that the church is not relevant. The church is still God's instrument. God is changing his church. I believe that this is his hour to change the church. And he's preparing it the same as what John the Baptist came with, the message, prepare the way of the Lord. I believe the message for the church today is prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare in our nation for revival. Prepare in our nation for the resurrection power to be shown and demonstrated. When he came and I talked to him after he had been and visited this person, and he said he hadn't been to church for about 8 years. And then he made this comment. He said, it's like there's an underground church in the nation. This is in Australia, was talking about that. I said, well, yes, there is an underground. I came away and I thought about that. And I thought, but there doesn't need to be an underground church. If we justify all we do by staying outside of church and say that the church of God is not his instrument, and we make and follow another church, set up another kind of a way, we move away from God's intentions and God's purposes. I mean, who's going to carry the gospel? There's so many things of the Word of God tonight that are in order, but they've been violated. That doesn't make all things wrong. It doesn't make this wrong. It means we've got to come back to it and align ourselves to the truth of it. We've got to separate ourselves from those things that turn the world into the church. The church has become just like the world today in so many instances. The Word of God hasn't got conviction to it. The Holy Spirit, we don't have time for him. The power of the Word of God in many places is not taught. We turned it into entertaining. These things have got to change. And I believe God's shaking the church in this hour that those changes would become effective. I was reading this article the other day, and it's sobering. It's in a magazine, Christian magazine. It says, never before has there been a time when there was a need for children to be taught the gospel, or children organization. It says the demise of Sunday school, 40% of children attended Sunday school in the 1960s. Now, there's 40%. We have an illiterate nation when it comes to the Word of God. Children don't know the Word of God. We in our churches, we should turn all our churches into children centers, because in 10 years, we'll have a generation of young people that would be fired up, so full of power and energy and determination, they would make a change. But here we see generation. If our children lose, this next generation doesn't grow in the Word of God. That's what's happened. He says one third of children are brought up in the fatherless home, 50% by other than their biological parents. Pressures on parents have often for both being at work. Life is becoming increasingly messy. There are fewer norms. The importance and the complexity of the school community is a result of the above. Most of us form our values and make our commitment towards Christ before the age of 12. He commanded that the children be taught the Word of God. We become destroyed by our own lack. I talked to some young people even today. Some that put their hand up and say they want to receive Jesus. I say, have you got a Bible? I want to give you some scriptures to read. They say, Bible? What is a Bible? What is a Bible? Is it a book? Yes, it is a book. It's actually a God book. It's got the written Word of God to enable us to understand him and to walk that we might please him. We've got a generation today who is illiterate concerning the things of God, don't know the Word of God. We have a nation that's being entertained by the things of God without the power, the conviction. I want to encourage you tonight. Can we be like Esther? Lay down our life afresh for the challenge of the Word of God. Move away from these things that are performance orientated. They all have their place. I understand that. But not when it comes at places this.
and replaces the authority and the power of the Word of God. I trust that's helpful to you tonight. I trust we're stirred a little in our hearts, because the nation needs you tonight, and it needs the Jesus in you, because you are the answer. Hallelujah. Thank you. Father, I just pray. I just want to say thank you for your word. And I thank you for the day in which we're living. Thank you, Lord, today, because you've seen that this is our day, this is our hour, this is our opportunity, this is our nation. You've given it to us. I pray, O God, that you would help this word tonight to penetrate into our hearts and our lives. Lord, that in any way that we become slack, perhaps, concerning the things of God, help us to see afresh the courage of Esther. Help us to see the calling of Moses because of what you saw and heard and knew about the state of the nation. Help us to understand the cry of Habakkuk as he cried out concerning his nation, that you do hear and that you do answer and that you will show your glory. And today you're wanting to demonstrate your glory. I pray and I ask tonight that you would take each one of our lives, world that are here in this meeting tonight, and those who would hear it from another place. They might hear it on this tape, wherever it might go. I just pray, oh God, that you would settle within our heart a conviction of the Holy Spirit, of the truth and the power and the authority of your word, that this is not a day of hopelessness, but it is a day of hope. It's not a day of darkness, but it is a day of the light. It's not a day of despondency, but it's a day to rise up. It's not a day to be overcome by evil, but it's a day to overcome evil with the power of God. That this is the day of the kingdom of God. This is the day that you said you'd build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail. I pray, oh God, give us the conviction that you have. Let the power of the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us in each one of our roles in ministry or leaders or function within the society, within the community, within the towns or cities, within the nation or nations of the world. I pray, my God, let there come a fresh burden upon us that we might carry the word of deliverance to those who sit in darkness, that they might find the hope of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. We pray for our parliament tonight. We pray for our politicians. We pray for those who stand up against the word of God and against the church tonight. We pray for them. We submit them, O God, into your authority. We ask you, O God, that your hand would be directed toward them. We ask you, my God, that you would remove those that need to be removed. I pray, my God, that you would raise up those who need to be raised up. I pray, O God, that you would raise up men and women of courage. You would stand again and to declare and to bring the word of God as the authority of our nation. I pray, my God, that you would single out man and woman in this next 10 months, that you would cause the anointing of God to rest upon them, oh God, that we might see men and women of authority and of courage and biblical values which stand again, that this nation would become a righteous nation under the hand of God for this hour. My God, I pray, I submit your word into your hand and pray, do with it as you will, but let the burden of the Lord rest upon our shoulders. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I trust tonight. I trust we're challenged by the word. I say amen. I trust we're informed a little more, perhaps, than what we've been when we see what's going on in our parliaments. What can we do about it? I just ask you to take these and maybe pass them out to you tonight. There's 5 points of what we can do as a church and the nation. You want to see how far the nation's gone? See how far and what's been taken over as we've allowed all the other different religions to come into our nation? Then I ask you to take one of these with you tonight. And they'll just help you, just some reading matter.